Okay, I've been talking about the subject, and I've kind of it's kind of like a platform where I was talking about Jesus being as an eagle, a lion, and a lamb. And an eagle is one of the other things that we're compared to besides a lion. But he's a lion and a lamb. And he is all of both in the same body. He was a lamb because he left heaven and he humbled himself and became a man. And he humbled himself further by becoming a servant all the way to the death of the cross. And that's the lamb that was slaughtered and slain for our sins. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." But he was also a lion, and he was powerful because there's a verse in Acts 10, 28. Some of you may know better, but it's in Acts 10. It was in when Peter went to Cornelius and began to share with Cornelius the centurion. And he says to the centurion that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. And he says, actually, it says all those that were oppressed of the devil. So everyone that came to him, he healed that was there. And so we are supposed to be disciples of Christ first. And a disciple is someone that is learned in the ways of the discipler. Jesus is our discipler. The first thing and foremost is to be disciple of the Lord. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on you, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And then he goes on to say, in another place, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You are my disciples indeed, if you continue in his word. And the word shall make you free. Some translations say set. I like King James. It says make. You know, set me free means, well, I'm set free. You know, I remember when I was in college and they talked about in a writing course that I took, talked about how a very large part of writing is allegorical. You write an allergy about right, allegorical. And so he used this, he referred us to this book where these men are chained up in front of a cave and they can only face one direction because they had been sent to prison. And this was not as uncommon as you might think. And these men were chained up and they were fed regularly, but they never saw, they could not see the back of the end of the cave or the back of the cave. All they could see was the ocean out front. And then one day they were released and set free, and they turned around and they saw this cave, and it scared them horribly because they had no idea, even though it had been back there the whole time, and they saw the back of the cave. And they were so frightened of it that they could not go into the cave and see what was in the cave. I always wondered about that little story. Of course, it's much longer than what I shared. But I always wondered about that story when I heard about the shepherd boy that had gone into the caves at the Dead Sea, that were out right outside the Dead Sea, and had discovered what is known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which for Christianity was one of the biggest discoveries since the Bible had been written. And that was in 1947. And I like that particular year. That's the year I was born. And so I always thought, you know, there was this discovery of the Word of God in the year I was born. And I latch on to that. I latch on to anything that God may, and I'm not saying God deliberately had me born in that year and had that discovered in that year, but latch on to anything that can draw you closer to the Lord. And just to make things even more amazing is they had another great discovery in the same caves in 1952. A major discovery in 1952. That was the year my wife was born. So maybe there is something to it, huh? And if you've ever studied the meaning of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you can really be amazed. I mean, it's one of the things is they found, I believe, two complete copies of Isaiah. Now, for people that are students in the Word of God, Isaiah is called by some evangelical teachers, I haven't even heard anybody dispute it, as the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah is quoted from more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years later, before Jesus was born, and the book is just astounding. And so, anyway, we see Jesus as a lion and a lamb. He was a lamb when he became a man and humbled himself unto the death of the cross. He was the lamb, a sacrificial lamb for our sins. He was a lion when he faced the devil, you know. The Lion of Judah. And we use as a beginning platform is Revelation 5, when John heard that there was this book, this holy book of life, and no man could open it. No angel could open it. No one could open it. And he began to weep. And then an angel told John, don't worry about it. The Lion of Judah can open the book. The Lion of Judah on the throne. We used to sing that song, Lion of Judah on the throne. We shout your name, let it be known that you are King of Kings. You are the Prince of Peace. May your kingdom's reign never cease. Hail to the King, hail to the King, hail to the King. Remember singing that song? Yeah, a friend of mine wrote that song. Yeah, Ted Sandquist from Ithaca. So we used to sing about the Lion of Judah, you see. But he was a lion when he faced the devil. He was a lion when he faced hypocrites. He was a lion. Now, what's that all about? What we've really been talking about is not so much, you could say all that in a pretty quick statement. Getting it in here, that's another story. But you could talk about that just as fast as I just talked about it. But what I've been talking about is how the verse of Scripture that says, before the foundation of the world, God knew me. He knew you. This is in Romans 8:28. It says he foreknew you. And you know, if you study the other scriptures, it's before the world began. Before the world began, God knew you. And then he sanctified you. And he's chosen you. And he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He's called you. But it also says that he has, before the foundation of the world, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is one of those reasons we believe that we are a followers of Christ and we serve him, as followers by being like him. John says, as he is, so are we in the world. when he gave us the commissions in Mark 16, Matthew 28, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now you go. You know, he didn't mean that like all power has been given to me. Now you go out there and find your own way. No. He's imparting it to them. He's saying all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go in my name. And when we go in his name, we go in the same power. And what does he say? Cast out devils. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. And so freely we have received. Freely give. One of the things that we need to do to be followers of Christ is receive. Is to believe that we've received. And so I've been talking about things that Jesus said. And we've talked about the Lamb. We're supposed to be like him. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who left heaven, came to earth, and humbled himself, and became a servant, even to the serving unto the death of the cross. And we're told the same thing in Hebrews 13. It says, Jesus left heaven, come here. Now you and I leave heaven and come here. Why? Because how can we leave heaven? Because we've been raised together with him and we're seated in heavenly places. He says, now you go back and be what I was. Do you understand that? When he washed the disciples' feet, Jesus says, knowing that he had come from heaven and he was going back to heaven and that all things were given unto him in his hands. Then he sat down and washed the disciples' feet. You see the lamb washing the disciples' feet. So he's the lion. He's the complete package, the lion and the lamb. He wants us to be the complete package. For starters, to be the lion, you have to be the lamb. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God is looking for humility. Cast your care over on him, for he careth for you. That's the verse that's right in there where it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. See, Jesus was the lamb when he was crucified. He was the lion when he was raised from the dead. One of the most important verses of scripture or thoughts from the scripture, you know, when it says that when Jesus was born, Peter says this, having loosed the pains of death. Now we think maybe the pains of death, the crucifixion. Yeah, that was the pains of death, the scourging, the thorns, the hanging there, the rejection. All of that, like I've always said, Lord, that'd be enough for me. But it's not near what he did. Do you think that Jesus would really have sweat great drops of blood pleading with his Father, if this cup can pass from me, let this cup pass from me, if the crucifixion was all he was talking about? Paul went through more suffering, it's debatable, more suffering than Jesus did. And never once says, let this cup pass from me. Only time he wanted one cup to pass from him was the church at Corinth. That's the only time he wanted something to pass from him. He says, As a matter of fact, he says, I've been beat with 39. You know, a lot of times a person died from 39 stripes. I mean, it's unbelievable what that is. Paul received them three times, four times. I always try to study the numbers, and five times he got stoned to death. He got stoned to death. He had to be raised from the dead. You know, spend a night and a day in the deep, two nights in the deep, treading water, all kinds of things. And then he says this, and most of all, the care of the church. That was weighing on him more than all those things. Prisons, starvation, everything you can imagine Paul went through. And yet he said, most of all, the care of the church. Well, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, if only this cup could pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was that? It was when he was made sin with my sin, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father could no longer look upon his Son or have fellowship with him because he was sin. It was all part of the plan. That's what they do when they take, you know, the lamb. They put all the sins of Israel on them before they sacrificed the blood. An innocent lamb, unbroken. So for starters, I kind of feel like that if I say this, that you'll think that I don't appreciate the death that he went through, the preaching of the cross to them that perish. It's the life of God to us that are saved, the salvation of God. So I'm not doing that, but I just believe when he was made sin and he said to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he didn't even know that why God had forsaken him is because he was made sin with my sin, and he was speaking out of my sin. He had been separated from the Father, and that was the worst of it. But what was to come was, I am no doubt in my mind that he went, it says in Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked in his deaths, plural. Read it in your Bible. It'll have a little number by it, a little letter by it, and go check it to the outside, and it will say plural, deaths. You see, Jesus died twice. Once physically and once spiritually. Now, understand, when he died spiritually, it didn't mean his life was over. It's non-existent. No, he still existed, but he was separated from his Father, and that's death. And when he got separated from his Father, he went to hell. So when Peter says, God having loosed the pains of death, he didn't go to some happy little grave and wait for 3 days to be raised. He went to hell. And Satan thought he had him. But he found out that if he had known what was going to happen, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the princes of this world had known what was going, what was about to happen, they would not. And he's talking about the devil. And he thought he had him. And he thought, I've got you now. And after God's wrath was, his wrath was laid on Jesus, his Son. God's wrath. So that we would not have the wrath of God lay on us. So when his wrath was laid on his Son, he went to where the wrath of God goes, is to hell. And Satan thought he had him for 3 days. And then God's righteousness, his holiness, was satisfied. And he said, get my Son out of there. And the Holy Spirit came down and came inside Jesus. And it says he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That was the lion. That was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, we are supposed to be like Christ, conformed to the image of his Son. I have been predestinated. I have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm believing that. Now, I learned something this week, and it was by accident. Right. But it's pretty cool. Now, do you want that? Do you want that? You know, when Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, they kind of became lambs. But when the Holy Spirit came into them in Pentecost Sunday, they became lions. Jesus said, John said in book of John 1, that as many as received him, to them gave he power, it says in the King James, to become the sons of God. And that word power in the Greek is exousia, and it doesn't mean power. It means authority. Before you can have power, you have to have authority. But when he breathed on them, when they received the Holy Spirit, in Acts Pentecost, it says, you shall receive power. That is not exousia. By the way, we get our word executive from exousia. That was dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. And you see, God wants us to be both. He wants us to live like Jesus. Now, I've used a lot of verses of scripture that Jesus used about being the lion, you know. One of them, is, which I got from my daughter Amy a few months ago when she was preaching a sermon. And she was talking about how Jesus said to the hypocrites and the Pharisees around him, and he just, and the people that were around him, and he says, you know, Jonah came and preached, and the entire city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. He says, and I'm telling you right now, a greater than Jonah is here. And then he said, the Queen of Sheba came from a long distance because she heard so much about the wisdom of Solomon. And then when she met Solomon, she says, wasn't even half. They weren't even half right. This is far more than all the exaggerated things I thought I'd heard. He is way beyond that. And Jesus says, but a wiser than Solomon is with you. Yeah, those are the lion in him. I am convinced because I am in him and he is in me that I can believe the same thing. You have to believe the lion, the lamb first. You know how to be humble and believe that you are a greater than Jonah? You are a greater than Solomon? Jesus came right out and said I was greater than John the Baptist. He did. You know, when John was in prison, he sent somebody to him and says, are you the one? And then Jesus says, go back and tell him, the blind see, the lame walk, that I'm the one. And then he says this, you know, no greater man born of woman exists. No greater prophet ever existed than John the Baptist. He's the greatest man born of woman, greatest man prophet born of woman. Notwithstanding, the least in the kingdom of him is greater than him. You know how to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, the Bible says, and at the same time think that you are greater than Solomon. Your wisdom is greater than Solomon. You're greater than Jonah. You're greater than John the Baptist. Is to think like Paul that you're the least of all saints. And to think that every other saint, which is every believer, forget about this saints that the world thinks call saints. The scriptures say we are all saints. And until I believe that each one of you is greater than me, see, I can't be, that's the lamb. You see, but I can't be the lion until I've been the lion. You understand that? So we're talking about letting Jesus be stamped on us in the image of Jesus Christ. And I thought of another one that I'm going to share with you. For some reason, I'm not getting into my text. That's okay. I know. Well, today I was planning on going a little faster. By the way, would you do something for me? Study Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Now, I'll give you a spoiler alert in a minute about 27. But I want you, if you don't have multiple translations to look at, I want you to read 24 and those chapters and see what it says and see if you don't have a little problem there figuring out just exactly what it means. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. So I was thinking this, and I'm sorry I'm not going to get to the scriptures, but it was a beautiful ride that I had this last week in the Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful ride. No pun intended there for what that may have sounded like. But I was had a visitor, and we were having a wonderful time. And I tried to show him something that was in Jesus of Nazareth, the movie, because I got it copied, and I watch it regularly. I used to, when I was an early Christian, and I knew everything. I didn't see through a glass darkly. I was a child, and I thought I knew everything. I used to watch those movies and just, oh, that ain't scriptural. That ain't right. No, they messed up there. Oh, he didn't say it that way. Now I just like watch it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I know it's somewhere else, but I'm just enjoying the moment, you know. And so anyway, there's a scene that I was trying to find in Jesus of Nazareth. And I found it, and I got it ready for you, Michael, next time you're over. And it's where Peter comes out and says, oh, this wife of mine. And I don't want you to read anything into this other than the core message, okay? Oh, this wife of mine. She's nagging me about coming home. And everybody knows you don't fish this time of the year anyway. He says, I told her I'd be back by when the fishing was good. And Matthew says to Peter, no, you won't. He says, oh, yes, I will. He says, no, you won't. Neither am I. We're never going back. You're never going to fish again. You're never going to. Well, he ended up fishing again. But anyway, he says, you're never going to fish again. You're never going to get drunk again. And neither am I. Because we are the first to know that we are with a man that's going to change the whole world. You just get chill bumps all over the place just thinking about that. And then there's one scene in there, so good. Now, before I did this, before I caught up on this, I did not see this scene. I had this already in me. But there's one scene just before that, just before that, where Jesus goes back to his hometown and he's going into the synagogue. I hadn't noticed this before, but his mother, Mary, they run into her and says, Jesus is back. He's going into the synagogue. And she gets this panic look on her face. And she's running fast as she can. So they run. The women weren't allowed in where the teaching was. And she's looking through the lattice, you know. And she's like, and Jesus just walks up. The guy's opening up Isaiah to read, and Jesus just walks up and stands there. And the guy just moves over it to let him read. Now, before I say this, I want you to understand something. I got a whole new view of something about believing God for something. Excuse me. And I think you're going to love it, or maybe hate it. But I'll close with this. Remember how I said, I look in the mirror and I say, you know, God, you said you were going to conform me to the image of Christ. And I'm not talking about the outside. I'm just thinking about my life when I look in a mirror and say, you got a long ways to go. And I don't think I'm the only one. And so I got a different view. Belay that last order. That's a military term, you know, Navy term. Means just forget it. We're not going to do it. Not that you had to do it. I'm just telling you, if you look at your life and you say the same thing, I got a ways to go here. Belay that whole thing. See what happens here. So I was thinking of the scripture. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Amen. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that I might be a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. And this is one of the big ones, that he might be glorified. Right after that verse of scripture, it says we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then it says, in them he glorified. He glorified me that I might glorify him. He has made me beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that I'm a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's all for the glory of God. But that wasn't the big thing. I went out and just got the scriptures out to read that again, and I read the beginning of that. It's in Isaiah, of course. Isaiah 61. And so Jesus is in the synagogue, right? And his mother is like, oh no. It's as if she knows what he's going to do, and she's scared. Because the guy gives him the podium and he rolls out the scroll and he reads the verse of scripture that is before what I just said. In the Bible. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now I want to stop right there, because when was the Spirit of the Lord upon him? When was the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Huh? When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and was on. Did he have the Spirit of the Lord in him before? Absolutely. But he didn't have it on him. That's what baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 2. It comes on you. Now, do you know what he did the first thing after he left there? He went out in the wilderness to be tested of the Lord. Now, you sure you want this? And he was tested of the Lord. And you know the three tests and everything that he went through. And then in Luke, it says this. After that, he was led by the Spirit that was on him to go in the wilderness to be tested. And after he was tested, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. You catch that? It's like you got to defeat the devil in the Spirit before you get the power. Hello? Okay. So what did he do right after that? He goes into the synagogue in his hometown, and Mary's there, scared as she can be. And Jesus walks up to the podium, and the guy gives him the scroll, and he says very beautifully, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." The word anointed means empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to either speak or act on behalf of God. For God's glory, in other words. You follow that? And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach and to open of the prison doors, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That says to preach the good news of the Lord is the gospel of the Lord. And notice what he's saying there. He's saying all this when he had done nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is saying, "I have the power." And incidentally, he reads that. And then he says to the people, "In your hearing, this day, this scripture is fulfilled." Fulfilled. Do you catch that? It's like Romans 4 when it talks about Abraham, when he was called Abraham instead of Abram. And he hadn't had any children yet. And he says, "I want you to call yourself Abraham." And he says, "Because God calls things which be not as though they were." Now, this is the part that's so good, because Jesus is calling something which be not as though it was. Be not in a sense that it hadn't happened. You got that? And so Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are broke, to open the prison doors." This day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is what they do. They tried to get a hold of him. They wanted to stone him. And he just walked out of their midst. He was proclaiming something about himself when he said, "This day, this scripture." And they said, "Wait a minute. That scripture's about the Messiah." Duh. Now let's take that king. Let's take that God wants us to be conformed as him. Can you begin to see yourself as, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the prison doors. This day," I'm telling you right now, "this day is that scripture's fulfilled in your ears." Not by me, by us. Because God calls things which be not as though they were. And you start believing that of yourself, and we're going to change the whole world. By the way, verse 27 of Colossians, it said, that's the scripture that says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What do you mean, the hope of glory? Christ is in you, the hope for God's glory on the earth. You know the ocean, the waves covering the sea, glory of the Lord? That's us. Christ is in you. You are the hope of glory, God's glory for this earth. I am the hope of glory for God's earth, on this earth. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are in us, with us, and for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. We don't have to become more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to preach the gospel to the poor, because it was on Christ, and Christ is in us.